Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
And so we do trust you. We put our trust in the living God today. We thank you for the year past and all that was achieved and all that was learned and all that we struggled with, which is good for our souls. And we thank you, Lord, it was a stepping stone into all that you have in the coming days. We put our faith in God for 2018 as being a year for faith and for answers to prayer and for victories and for overcoming and for growth in righteousness and wisdom and in faith and grace. Holy Spirit, now be our teacher. Let the Word of God speak to our hearts today. Cause it to be a living Word in every one of us today. We thank you for the grace of that. We seek that grace and by faith receive that grace and submit to your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a passage of Scripture, namely Psalm 121, that has come up over the years for me on a number of occasions and has had some very interesting applications for myself personally. And here are the three main stories that have come out of it. First of all, in 1981, this was my first year in Port Moresby, Hayes and I had turned up there and David was four. And by the way, today I'm doing the first half of the message and David Alley's going to do the second half. And hopefully this is going to mesh very well. This is New Year's Eve, right? And I believe I have here a word that's very important you carry in your heart, or it's an attitude that you carry in your heart as we go into this new year. So I'm going to speak to you for a quarter of an hour, 20 minutes. David's going to come finish off. And this is going to be wonderful, the most successful. Anyway, three things happened for me over the years out of Psalm 121, but I wasn't seeing the connection at the time. But here was the first. First year in Port Moresby, David was four, Philip was two, Hayes was pregnant with their little sister-to-be. And the new job I was given there with the Salvation Army involved, amongst other things, flying into the Eastern Highlands in various places in little tiny aeroplanes. I was not the pilot, I wasn't a pilot at the time. These were little four-seat, six-seat Cessnas. And Papua New Guinea is the most dangerous country in the world in which to fly. Because very high mountains, the mountains are higher than those planes can go. And so they have to find their way between the mountains. But the weather in Papua New Guinea is such that cloud of an afternoon can descend very rapidly and it's very hard to predict. And most places you go, there will have been planes crashed. And in those old days, in fact, they had a saying up there, the clouds have rocks in them. And I remember flying on one of those little planes and the guy pointed out a wreck below. Anyway, so my first few months there and knowing that I had to get on those little planes and fly some of these places with unpredictable weather. And of course, they're very careful about it all, you know. They were very safety conscious. But still, what do you do? I remember still the day going into the spare bedroom and kneeling there, still really clear on it, knelt at that bed because I had one thing in mind. I was going to seek the Lord for protection. See, I didn't want to die, and I'm still in my 20s, leave little kids. In fact, this is what I said to the Lord. I laid it out before the Lord. I said, Lord, you have given me children. And I don't want these kids being orphans. I don't want these kids growing up without a father. And I sought the face of God that he would protect me in the work I had to do so that he would guarantee my life and protect me no matter what. And that especially in flying these little planes in this dangerous place, I would be safe. He took me to the tail end of Psalm 121. There it was before me. And the last verse, verse 8, says, the Lord will guard your coming in and your going out from this time forth and forever. Now, I'm quoting the version that I was using in those days, not the one you're seeing on the screen now, which I didn't start using this version until, which is NIV, until 1988. And we're talking 1981. The Lord will guard your coming in and your going out from this time forth and forever. And I'm looking at it in the Bible because he took me there. And then the Lord spoke. And he said, for you, for every going out, there will be a coming in. That's not a bad promise to have. And sure enough, here I am telling the tale all these years later. He kept me then and he's kept me ever since. Anyway, that came right out of Psalm 121. The next year, 1982, after 2 years there, we had like 6 weeks leave or something, and we're home here in Australia, and we're down at Foster Tuncurry, which is a great beachside place in New South Wales. And we went there for numbers of holidays. And of course, you look forward to picking up a suntan, right? So that was on my mind. You know, you go to the beach, you lie around a little bit, get a great suntan. But that was back in the days when Scripture in Song was still kind of around. You know, the tunes weren't real great, but it was exciting. It was really exciting to go to church in the days of the heyday of the Charismatic Renewal and sing Scripture in Song. And one of the songs that we used to sing, the ones that didn't have all that exciting tunes, but and yet the meetings were so exciting, were so thrilling, went like this. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Oh. And for some reason it was on my brain. And I found every day I'm driving around and walking in and out, and I just keep singing this little ditty, the sun will not smite thee by day. You know what happened? 6 weeks, going to beach, lying around the sun, trying to get a suntan, and I was still as lily white at the end of it as I was at the beginning. It was only then I woke up, you know. Well, where do you think that statement comes from? Same psalm, Psalm 121. In fact, it's the statement in the psalm that leads into the bit that says, the Lord will guard your coming in and you're going out. It's the previous statement that says, the sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. This is an idiom in speech. You know, this is just an expression for being protected. In other words, it doesn't matter whether it's day or night, he's going to protect you. It's not especially talking about protection from the sun and the moon, which are not likely to carry daggers and shoot arrows and all the rest. You know, it's a figure of speech. But nevertheless, singing it, you know, no suntan. You could try this. You know, if you've left the sunblock at home, you better try it. but you've got to be in faith too to find power in this thing. Well, even at the time, I never made the connection in the psalm. But here's the third experience I had. Year 2001, now we're talking a lot of years later, right? It's a long time between 1981, 82 and 2001. Well, we're talking another 20 years. I'm in the middle of all my travel. Now, I by the way, have been traveling in ministry for 37 years. I've just finished 37 years of being away from home regularly and consistently, every year being away for 2 weeks or three or four or five times a year, and as well as that, a lot of weekends or a few days here, a few days there. Lots of those. So my first 7 years of that were travel with the Salvation Army, and my last 30 were here in this church. And so it was in the middle of all of that, 2001, that I was on a trip to Cambodia. And in those days, I used to fly Malaysian, and they would fly you from Brisbane to Kuala Lumpur, and then they would put you in a good hotel for the night. They'd give you bed and breakfast in an airline-owned hotel, and then they'd put you on a flight the next day to Cambodia, which is another 3 hours. But it was a beautiful way to get to Cambodia. Day flight to Kuala Lumpur, good night in a good hotel, morning flight in. It was a very gracious way to do it for no extra money. The airline used to provide all that as part of the ticket. And I had done numbers of trips like that, and the hotel they'd put me in had been a good standard hotel. You know, like the... But on this particular trip, suddenly I find the airline has put me in a different hotel, and this one's really swank. And they put me in this executive business class suite, beautiful lounges, and a whole fruit basket and a desk, and I mean, just gorgeous, great room, and this is a gorgeous hotel too. And then the flight wasn't early the next morning, the flight was in the afternoon, so I had a huge amount of time here. Went out and walked the most beautiful gardens, all these Japanese koi swimming, you know, back to the room. Well, an amazing thing happened. The Lord had set this up. And the next morning in that room, I had all morning to relax. The Lord takes me to Psalm 121, the same psalm, and spoke to me out of the psalm and put an emphasis on line after line after line in the psalm. The main emphasis being, the Lord watches over you. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will not allow your foot to slip. The sun will not smite you. The Lord will guard you coming and going. Line after line, especially the Lord watching you. He who watches over you will not slumber. We'll read the whole psalm in a minute. But the amazing thing happened. Not only was it as if he was saying these words, every one of these lines standing out and the Lord speaking it. He then said to me straight out, I give you my word on this. But it wasn't just me having a normal kind of prayer time and thinking these things. What I hadn't mentioned was that when I sat down to pray and read my Bible that day, the presence of the Lord came and filled the room. So I had this quite amazing sense of God being present. And then it was out of that he spoke all of these things. And then, unexpectedly, the presence never left me for 3 days. And I got on the flight and went to Cambodia. And for the next 3 days, the same presence stayed with me, was in my room, was with me wherever I went. But I come back to the room full of this presence, 3 whole days, and then somehow it went back to normal. It's really quite astounding. I want you to turn to if you've got your Bible, turn to the psalm. And if you haven't got your Bible, perhaps it'll be facilitated enough to appear on the screen. But I want you to see what's in the psalm. It's just these 8 little verses. Now, there's a reason I'm putting it in front of you. I think every one of you is meant to step into a position of faith to be believing the Lord for this word to apply to you from this point forward in your own life. And could I remind you that I've said on numerous occasions in years past that what we discovered after some years in this church was that every promise the Lord ever gave me personally was available to every single person who was with me in this ministry in the same way that every command he ever gave me and every call to ministry he ever gave me was also upon you. If I was called to go to the nations, so were you. If I was called to prayer, so were you. And whatever promise the Lord gave me that he intended to fulfill for me, he also makes for you. And therefore I'm saying that everything the Lord's given me in this psalm is yours if you will have it. But it probably won't fully come to life unless you open the book at home and read it thoughtfully and let the word sink into you. I've been reading this every day this week, letting it sink into me even more than never did before. I have still got my Bible marked with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 big arrows right here on the 5 lines the Lord emphasized and then said, I give you my word on this. So we find them. Anyway, here it is. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. If you have NIV 84, which I do, it'll say hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Now, obviously, your help isn't going to come from the hills. But it's, again, it's a figure of speech. You're lifting up your eyes. You're looking above. You're looking beyond yourself. You're looking out and you're saying, where does my help come from? Or where will my help come from? And the question is answered. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then he makes this strong promise, and on this I've got a big arrow. He emphasized this. He said, he will not let your foot slip. That's a very important promise to hold if you're a believer. This is akin to, it's another way of expressing, a promise that in the Holy Scripture is that he will keep you, he will guard you, he will protect you from stumbling. I don't know whether you're familiar with that promise in the Scripture. And it's a reference to your faith, that you won't stumble and fall away from the Lord. If you're the Lord's, he'll keep you from stumbling. And so here he's saying, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Now this is big, because here you've got someone, that is the Lord, willing to watch over you moment by moment, day and night, with basically he's giving you an assurance that in all the little things of life, even the things that don't look important to you, his attention is complete. He isn't someone who drifts off. Now you and I drift off. It's common. You can be watching the cricket, but your mind drift off and next thing you know, something happened and you didn't see it. You can be reading a book and you drift off, get thinking about something else, realize half an hour's just gone past. You can be sitting in church and drift if you're not careful. So, we do that. But what he's saying is he doesn't. His attention does not wander. If he says he's going to watch over you, by the way, this whole expression for watch means to guard. It means to protect you, to be on guard, to have his arms there all the time, to have protection in place, he's watching. And so it doesn't just mean he's looking. To be on the watch means to be on guard. So he says, he'll not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he says, he who watches over Israel. Now, Israel's the whole church. It's the whole body. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We go from 5 to 8, perhaps. The Lord watches over you. I got another big arrow on this one. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. That's an interesting concept too. The Lord is your shade, your protection. Israel in the desert had that pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It very much brings that thought up for every believer. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, meaning the imminence of the thing is right here with you. The sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. And you can stand on this and say, Lord, you said. You've got to put yourself into a place of believing. He will watch over your life. Another really important phrase. Do you notice in this psalm how much he keeps emphasizing the point? He varies the phrases. He brings out various personal aspects of it, but he keeps saying the same thing. He will watch you. He will guard you. He's in the detail. He's not going to slumber. Yeah, you matter very much to him. So verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And what you've somehow got to get a hold of a personal faith that says that it's real and it's very close, and the presence of the Lord runs in to even the smallest detail of life. I mean, can you imagine something as small as when you activate faith, just keeping the effect of UV rays off the skin? That's pretty minute detail. But it shows the breadth of application that you can make of the real promises of God when you believe them. Now, May I take a minute to contrast this with another scripture? Do you notice in here, we came across it in verse 3. Verse 3 had a phrase, "He will not let your foot slip." But there's another place in the Bible where it says, in due time, their foot will slip. So this is very interesting. Two statements, both put there by the Lord. One says, in due time, their foot will slip. And one that says, he will not let your foot slip. These two statements don't apply to the same person. One statement, everybody in the human race who has ever lived or ever will live, one of those statements applies. Although I have to say that in context, the other statement, in due season their foot will slip, was actually given as a prophecy by Moses, by the way. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It was a prophecy concerning the apostate of natural Israel. Those Israelis of the old covenant who turned away from the living God and who turned to idols and who kept turning to idols. And I'll read you, it's a long description. I'll read you just a couple of verses of it. These are the people of whom the other phrase was given. They grew fat and kicked. The idiom is that the Lord had a son, a little child. This was Israel, Old Covenant Israel. The child grew fat and kicked, filled with food, became heavy and sleek. Then they, it's plural, they abandoned the God who made them and rejected the rock, their Savior. They made him jealous with foreign gods and angered him with detestable idols. They sacrificed to false gods which had not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your ancestors did not fear. You deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. And further in the chapter, he says, I will hide my face from them, he said, and see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children who are unfaithful. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people. He's talking about the church now. I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. This is why the New Testament says of you, you're a holy nation. We who are not a people have been made a people. Many things like that are said in Scripture. But of this other lot that were unfaithful, amongst other things he says later in the chapter. Now listen, this is serious. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. Could I please say, salvation is not universal. God is not a universalist. He knows very well there are people in the human race who simply refuse all his entreaty. No matter how much he loves them, no matter how much he appeals, no matter how much he does for them, no matter how much he offers, no matter how much he is willing to lift them up, there are those who reject him, who hate him, who spurn him, and some of those knew him. They are not saved. And of those, it is said, in due time, their foot will slip. But for those who are the Lord's, and Scripture is very clear, he knows those who are his. And hopefully, this is you. Hopefully, it's every one of you. Could I encourage you not to be apostate? That is, not to deny the faith, not to be lukewarm and find yourself turning away from a living God who loves you and offers you everything in Christ, not to be someone who loves the world rather than loving Christ, who loves the pleasures of sin rather than serving God, if you find that your heart is like that, if you find you have a divided heart, easily turning away from the living God, you've got to do something about that. You've got to come to a place of humility before the Lord and at least confess your weakness. Confess that there's a divided heart. Confess your struggle with your feelings, because it's in your confession, in humbling yourself before God, that He can still hold you. He will keep you in the hollow of His hand whenever you humble your heart and keep your eye on Him and keep turning to Him, even if you're weak. And you make it your prayer. Like King David's prayer was, "Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." The teaching of the Lord Jesus was, have a single eye. The teaching of the whole of the New Testament is, keep your eye on Christ, keep your eye on things above. Yes, the Lord knows. He's mindful of our weakness. He's mindful of how weak our flesh is. He knows we're but dust. And as a father has compassion on his children, so he has compassion on us. Now, he'd be very mindful of your weakness. But be humble about it, confess it, and keep clinging to him. Whatever you do, do not let your heart turn away from the living God. Because you don't want that other verse applying to you, because you're apostate. You know, in due season or in due time, their foot will slip. You want to first stay firmly in the promise he gives. He will not let your foot slip. Whenever you cling to Christ, you can be sure these promises are yours. My recommendation is you take hold of Psalm 121 and read it thoughtfully until these words really sit on you. Let me read one or two of those words again. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. The whole encouragement of this is lift up your eyes and look to Him. You want to proceed into 2018 with a genuine faith in Christ that says He's watching over you, and even all the small detail of life is going to be meaningful. Lift up your eyes. And to you, He says, He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. Just remember, He has given me His word on this, and you can be just as confident as I am that this word applies to you. So my encouragement is, lift up your eyes to Him who is our helper. Scripture says He is an ever-present help. It's a phrase from another place in the Bible. The Lord is an ever-present help. Noel, would you come and read Psalm 46? I want Noel to read this psalm, then I want David to come finish off. Psalm 46 is a psalm that puts us into context. Here, heading into 2018, what does the future hold for the world, for the earth, for the nations? You know, plenty of uncertain things always in the news. This psalm gives us a very clear picture as to what God is up to. Not a very long psalm. Make sure you listen, because the clues will come as to what the Lord is really up to in the very strong words of this psalm. Noel, go ahead and read, and then David, you take over.
God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake in their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
I'd like to continue this morning and changing topic very slightly, but I think still fitting in. And it's the last day of the year, 2017. It's been a good year. And it's the time of the year when a lot of people start thinking about what they're going to change and what they're going to do better in the days and weeks and months ahead. And it's New Year's resolution time and all of that. It's common for people to try to improve their lives. And so people are always asking themselves the question, what should I change about my life? I want to suggest to you that the question should be, what does God want me to change about my life? Or what does God want me to do this year or from now on? It's probably a question that you should ask all the time, not just one day a year, but that's just what we're going to mention today. Imagine two railroad tracks, and I have a picture of this, that run parallel to each other, and they seem to be going in the same direction. Yet, in my illustration at least, at some point in the future, these two tracks divert and go in two completely different directions. And you can't tell that from you don't know that from looking at the picture, but you'd have to know that they separated to know that they separated. Well, for us and for many people, they assume that making a New Year's resolution is a good thing and is naturally going to lead to a good place. And but that's one of the tracks, asking the question, what can I do for my life to make my life better? But asking the other question, what does God want me to change about my life, is the other track. They can seem to be going in the same direction. They can both seem to be heading in the direction of improving your life, but the truth is they're two quite different things, even though they seem to be, maybe to start with, very similar. One of them is a question focused very much on what do I want? So its motivation can be selfish. The other question is what does God want? And its motivation is selfless. One is about serving yourself, and the other is about serving God. And an observer can say, oh, there's a person who just wants to improve their life and think to see things get better. But it can be the other of the tracks that can seem to be good, but may in fact not be good at all. But you wouldn't know that until you'd travelled on it for some time. And you may in fact not ever recognise that at all. Sometimes people can travel down a track thinking that all is going well and not realising that they're going quite a ways away from the plan that God had intended for them all along. So, just remember that illustration of the two tracks. Because it's the time of the year when people start to question, what can I do to change? We need to remember what the Lord wants from us. And I'd like to turn to John chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 23, actually, to verse 30. So John 12, verse 23 to 30, and we're going to look at Jesus and what he had to say about his purpose and what he was going to do. Jesus replied, verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Jesus, his life glorified God because he did what God wanted. It's a strange terminology, the word glorified. You don't hear it used much except in church. But it really means that you give God a good impression in the eyes of other people. It's something like that. So, for example, when we think of Jesus and his life glorified God, of course, he was also God. But when we think of Jesus, we think good things about God. We think God is a good God. And we say, as an example, look at what Jesus did. So Jesus' life brought glory to God and shows us that God is good. That's what it means to glorify God. And it may mean more than that, but at least it does mean that. And so God wants our lives to glorify him as well. That means when people look at our lives, it says something good about God. It may be because God has blessed us. And so people look at us and say, God's a good God. Look at how much he has blessed that person. Or it could be that we do good things for God or because of God, and people would look at our lives and say, look at the good that they're doing. Isn't God good? So it's either because of God or for God, but one way or the other, our lives should bring glory to God. Our lives should glorify God. A great example of this that you'd all be familiar with is Mother Teresa. And by chance, my wife and I only just watched a documentary of that woman yesterday. And watching the documentary makes you feel very terrible. It's conviction, I suppose. But just seeing the type of life that she lived and her constant references to Scripture. Wherever she goes, she'd be at the United Nations or in the middle of a war zone in Beirut or just wherever she was constantly quoting Scripture, talking about the love of Christ and how to serve God by loving people. And, well, that woman is universally admired and loved, and she brings glory to God. When people think of her, they think that God must be good. Because otherwise, why would she do the things that she did? She's obviously an extremely good example of what I'm talking about, but we're not all called to be her, but we're all called to glorify God with our own lives, whatever that means. But I think at least the minimum is that it means that when we're considering what we do with our life, or at least how we should change, we should ask the Lord, what do you want of me? And we should do what Jesus did, and he said in John chapter 12, verse 28, he prayed, Father, glorify your name. And at the very least, that should be our prayer. We should pray, Father, glorify your name through my life. So, for example, Jesus, he had some difficulties to go through in life, but those difficulties was what was required to bring glory to God. Other people have been able to glorify God at the same time as have a much more comfortable life. It's not really up to us to decide whether we have a comfortable life or not have a comfortable life, but it is up to us to say, Lord, glorify your name through me, whatever that may include. As you would be aware, the Lord has created us and we belong to him. It's easy to assume that we own our own lives because we feel like we're in control. It's a hard thing to explain, but because we are who we are and we know what it feels like to be us, it seems easy to fall into the trap of assuming that we are our own boss. But the Lord is the Lord because he's the Lord, and he created each one of us. You had no choice over where you were born. You had no choice over when you were born. You had no choice over who your parents were. And Your parents had no choice over who you were either. In our family, we seem to keep on having boys. We don't choose that. We're grateful for the children that we have. But these are all examples of the Lord at work in this world, choosing who will be born, where they will be born, when they will be born, where they will live. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul was preaching to the leaders of the city of Athens, and he said lots of interesting things, including this. He said, "The God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." Another way of saying this is God chooses the times and places where everyone should live. So God chose that you should be born at the time that you were born, in the family that you belong to, in the country that you were born. God decides all these things, and that's what the scriptures tell us. Some of us have maybe at times complained about our upbringing or our choice of birth, all of these things, but in the end we're complaining against God, who knows best and chose those things for us. I have a picture here of a little girl from South America. Look at that little girl, isn't she cute? Well, who determined that that little girl should be born to her parents in that continent, in the nation of Bolivia? Who decided that? God decided that, and he knows why. We will never know some of these things, but God chooses these things. And it's easy for us to grow up assuming that we have control over our lives, and God does allow us choice. But we must remember he is the Lord. There are no accidents. Some people might think they're an accident, but there is no accident in God's scheme of things. Every person exists because the Lord has determined that they should exist. Even though human beings may make choices as well, and human beings may also make mistakes and sin, God, even despite all those things, he wills that each one of us exist in the time and place and the manner that we do. And if that's the case, then it's really, really clear that it's for his purposes and not for our own. We're not born for our own reasons because we didn't even choose to be born. We're born for his purposes. He is the Lord. And so when we come to, we should consider the Lord in all that we do, but it seems like New Year we consider him more than at other times, or we consider our lives more than at other times, and it's very important that we should consider, what does the Lord ask of us, and how can my life bring glory to him? What does he want of me? What's his purpose for me? Why has he created me? And it's surely to bring glory to him. God doesn't choose us all for the same purpose, but or to do the same exact thing, but we should all glorify God with our lives. There's a song that's semi-famous. It's an old hymn written in the 1800s. It's probably not known to too many of you, but this was written as a New Year's song. It was written by a hymn writer, and I've forgotten his name. It's Lawrence someone or other. And it was written in the 1800s during a church service, specifically for a New Year's kind of welcome in the New Year event and dedicate your life afresh to God. And the first line goes, "Father, let me dedicate all this year to thee." Well, with one change, I'm going to pop the song up here. Matt Redman, there's an album called Hymns Ancient and Modern. It's a really, really good album. And Matt Redman has just changed one word of the song. He's taken out the word year and put in the word life. And the hymn now goes, "Father, let me dedicate all this life to thee, in whatever worldly state thou would have me be." It doesn't mean we're going to live worldly lives. It means whatever condition you find yourself in. If you're poor, living in India, if you're wealthy, living in some other part of the world, or we live in a wealthy part of the world, whatever worldly condition you find yourself in whatever worldly state thou would have me be, not from sorrow, pain, or care, freedom dare I claim, This alone shall be my prayer, glorify your name. In other words, we don't demand from God that he ought to treat us any certain way. But we do say to the Lord, your will be done in my life. When Jesus was going to the cross, he didn't say to God, how dare you treat me like this? I don't deserve to be crucified. He didn't cling to some set of rights that he thought that he had, even though the truth is that God did have all the rights that they were possible to have. Instead, he knew that there was a purpose and he wanted to glorify God. And so he surrendered to the will of God, knowing that great good would come out of it all. And so it says there, not from sorrow, pain or care, freedom dare I claim. We don't claim to be free from any individual difficult moment. And surely in our lives there will be some difficult moments, as well as many good ones. The second verse, can a child presume to choose where or how to live? That's what I was saying before about God directing our lives. Can a father's love refuse all the best to give? God loves us completely. Let my glad heart, while it sings, thee in all proclaim, and whatever the future brings, glorify thy name. So that's my encouragement to you today, that going into this new year, and I believe that 2018 is going to be a good year. I have a lot of faith and confidence in the good things that God has in store for us, because he is a good father and he plans good things for his children. It's hard for him not to plan good things for us because that's his very nature. He's always thinking well of us. But at the same time as that, my encouragement to you is to say, Lord, glorify your name in my life. Let glory come to you because of me. Here I am your servant. Guide me and direct my steps. And so that's my message to you this morning, going into 2018. We've got a lot of promises from God. Dad has shared some of them with you about the way the Lord watches and guards over those who are his. And so at the same time that the Lord's heart is towards us so magnanimously, our heart should be towards him to say, Lord, here I am. What do you want from me? It's both things at the same time. We need to make that our prayer this morning. Father, glorify your name. And I'd like, can we have some music? Maybe invite the band to come. We can sing. It would be good for us to surrender our lives afresh to the Lord and to say to the Lord, I'm here for you. As we start a new year, we all make plans. We plan our calendars, our lives, our schedules. We decide what things are important. We need to be people who are surrendered to the Lord in the process of doing that, as well as every day of our life. I imagine that someone like Mother Teresa, as she was going about her regular life, she wasn't, you know, God wasn't deciding every individual decision for her. You know, she wasn't stopping and saying, oh, should I help this beggar or that beggar, or should I, you know, a lot of small decisions in life, I think we just get on with life and decide them. But I think in terms of the big picture of life, the Lord is the Lord. And we let him be the Lord in our life. And that's the place that we should come to today. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to invite anyone who feels that this is, if you feel you should make a fresh surrender to the Lord, or if you feel that you want to pray that prayer, Father, glorify your name through me, as we sing, come forward and we will pray with you this morning. I think it should be, there should be the opportunity given for people to make that fresh surrender to the Lord going into this new year.